All right, we're going to continue our study through the book of James. I'm just really excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. I hope it's going to bring a lot of encouragement to you. There is a sermon study guide, and Gino and I have found that when I mention this, you guys take more. So they're in the back. We're going to actually be putting them in different places in the sanctuary because this is a way for you to internalize the Word of God. You hear the Word of God preached, but then you take a study guide, you take it home, and you study what I taught on your own, and it helps you to really get the Word in you, which we talked about last week. So awesome. Really excited about the homeless event today. We're going out there. We're going to serve. I'm going to be out there. I understand I'm giving a short, I'm giving a little sermon, but Sean said short, Joe, short. Okay, so I'll make it short. There are going to be some testimonies and food, and we're taking it to the next level. We go out there every other Saturday, but this is something we're going out with our grill, and we're going to just bring lots of people, and we're going to really love those people. So if you can join us, you can either talk to Sean and meet out there at 2 o'clock, or you can meet here at 2 o'clock, and we'll drive over together. All right, great. Well, I am going to be teaching from James chapter 1. We're going to wrap up 1 and move into 2. But I need to tell you, I need to share a testimony. I guess I could ask your permission. Can I tell you about something God did in my life this week? Can I tell you about it? Because I think we kind of like to hear stuff like that. And it's not a big deal, but I think it reminds us that God cares about the little things in our lives. And I was astonished as he showed up in my life, my and Tony's life, this past week. We were going to buy new dishes, everyday dishes for our home. We just kind of decided it's time to get some new dishes. And we went to 8 or 9 places to buy these everyday dishes. We kind of knew what we wanted, but we knew that we didn't see what we wanted. So we found nothing. And Wednesday night was one of the nights that we had gone out looking around, and I get out of the hot tub, and for those of you that are visiting, got my golf buddy Scott. We met on the golf course Wednesday? Yeah, and here he is. Man, I invite him to come to church, and Scott came. It's great seeing you, Scott. So I pray in my hot tub every night, and I got out of my hot tub after spending about an hour in prayer, and I was getting ready to go to bed, and this word came in my mind, 2 words, Pottery Barn. Nah, guys, I'm serious. Oh, I'm serious. Pottery Barn, because I'm frustrated. We've gone out looking for dishes. Pottery Barn. I said, all right, before I get into bed, I go to my phone and I look up Pottery Barn and up comes dishes. Just dishes everywhere. I'm like, that is really strange. So I'm going to Pottery Barn tomorrow with Tony, and I went to sleep. The next evening, I said, honey, I called her and I said, we're going to a place that the Lord put on my heart, but I can't remember the name of it. I couldn't remember the name. And I said, but we're going tonight. So when this is Thursday. And I said, we're going to go. And I get home and we have our quick dinner. And I said, okay, we're going to go. And I was like, pottery. And I put pottery and it pops up. And I'm like, that's it, Pottery Barn. So, but I told Tony on Thursday, I said, honey, that was the Lord. It was his voice. And we're going to buy our dishes there. I promise you when we walk in, we will see our dishes. And I pop that thing in, get the name, and we drive over to University in Fort Worth. And I walk into Pottery Barn, and I see dishes, but they tell me, hey, if you really want dishes, you got to go next door to Sonona Williams, or no, William Sonona, whichever, something like that, okay? They say you have to go there. So we go next door, and as we're walking over there, Ellen is sitting there, sitting outside the Apple store, and we see Ellen there. It's like, boy, this is like a God thing here. This is crazy. We walk in, and we find our dishes. And we're eating off those dishes now. We brought them home. That they were inexpensive, if you can believe in that store. Anything can be inexpensive. But here's what I learned. Because that is a little thing. You say, Joe, are you kidding me? You're going to take our valuable time to tell me that you got some dishes? Let me tell you why. Because I'm thinking about this. I'm like, Lord, you care about that? Like, you really have time to put in my mind the name of a store that I had never didn't even know, couldn't even remember, because you wanted me to get the dishes that me and Tony wanted. I was astounded. But he did, and he does. And I'm saying, Lord, you have got to have more important things to do than that. I mean, I could do with, we had dishes, you know? I could do without those dishes that we want. We really do like the dishes that we got now. If you want to come over, and you can come over and join us, and we'll show them to you. But what I learned is that God really loves us. He cares about things that matter to us, even the little things. I'm telling you guys, you cannot, I have proven that to you. Because how would Pottery Barn come in my head? Now, it helped that I had spent an hour with the Lord. I did not pray about the dishes in the hot tub Wednesday night. I spent time with the Lord, and the Lord chose to step in and guide and direct us to that place. So I can't guarantee it's going to always happen with you. I don't know how to predict those things, but I do know that something happened this week that I thought was maybe important enough to share with you, because if God cares about the little things with me, he cares about the little things with you. And that is something that I don't know how he does it, to be honest with you. How he does that, I don't know, but I know that he can, and I know that he does. All right, let's close in prayer. Oh, wait, I got a sermon to preach. Sorry about that. Let's get back to our study in James. Okay, we've been going through James, and it's really been exciting for me. Last week, we looked at three things from the book of James. We looked at, number one, God is the giver of good things. God's the giver of good things. So when you see or experience the consequences of evil, be careful to remember that God is not behind that evil. And that's easier said than done, because every time something bad happens to one of us, somehow, some way, it's easy to blame him. But don't do that, because God is not, he's the giver of good things. And when you see or experience even the consequences of evil, remember, God's not behind that. Second thing we talked about was we got some insight in how to deal with anger. And I was able to admit to you that this insight James gives us is exactly the opposite of how I deal with anger and impatience, okay? We're told we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I told you that I am slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. So I've been working on that. All of us can work on that as we overcome anger. And then we were told to internalize the Word of God. That James says, do not merely listen to the word, but to do what it says. And if you weren't here last week, you missed me. For the first time in 34 years, I left a sermon right in the middle of it and said, I was kind of goofing around, but I said, hey, excuse me, I have to run to the bathroom. I'll be right back, okay? If you weren't here last week. And I went to the bathroom, and what I did is I put some tissue papers with blood on them. It looked like blood. It was magic marker. I put it on my face, and I use it as an illustration. So, you know, sometimes when a guy is shaving and you nick yourself, you put the tissue on the face to sop it up, and then you say, I'm gonna remember to pull that off before I go out into public. But sometimes if you forget, you're out there and you got this thing on your face. And James said, that's what it's like when we listen to the word, but don't remember to do what it says. We're like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. He forgets that he left a couple of pieces of tissue with blood on his face, and he's out there in public. And we're to not only hear the word, we're to do what it says. So even as I'm speaking this morning, I have asked on a number of times for the Holy Spirit to fill me and use me as I speak from his word. And if God shows you something this morning that you need to do, don't forget to do it, to carry it out. So that kind of catches us up from what we talked about last week. Let's pick up where we left off in James chapter 1, verse 26, as we see some things that really matter to God concerning our spirituality. And I believe it's in the spirit of being, it's in the context of being doers of the word, and it's in the spirit of knowing that God cares about the little things. So let's jump in. James chapter 1, verse 26. James tells us, if anyone thinks he is religious, thinks he or she is spiritual, and does not bridle, control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion or spirituality is worthless. So James picks up here, and he says, if you think, it's possible to think something about yourself spiritually, but be totally wrong. There are a lot of people that think themselves spiritual, godly, Christ-like, but he says there are certain things that you could think something, but not necessarily for that thing to be true. He says, if you think you're spiritual, but you don't control your tongue, you are deceiving yourself, and your spirituality is worthless. Okay? Now, the idea of controlling the tongue is something James, he does this a lot. He'll introduce something, but then cover it in more detail later. So some of you that are sensing the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because you have trouble controlling your tongue, okay? You got a couple of weeks to prepare. Because I just introduced it, but he's going to cover it in detail in chapter 3, and we'll wait for that, okay? But we'll continue moving on now. Look at verse 27, okay? Verse 27 says, he now describes what is true spirituality. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. He says, this is what really matters when you want to be a Christ-like spiritual person. This is what is pure and undefiled. This is what really gets God's attention. Listen. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. James says, let me tell you what really matters to God. What gets his attention, it's a spirituality that's pure and undefiled before God, which, by the way, he's the one that we're trying to impress. Sometimes we try to impress each other, right? It's worthless. We're wasting our time, even though we all kind of get caught up into that. We want people to like us. We want to impress people. But if you want to impress God, the kind of spirituality that gets God's attention is this. To visit, there's two things here. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, this really explains to me why there are so many orphanages in many of the countries that I've visited, and almost all of them have been founded by churches. Because we know this scripture. We read this. And I want to kind of, the orphan and widow is very important. It's a very important thing. But maybe we can look at it this way. We can broaden it. It pure and undefiled spirituality before God is when we meet the needs of people that are in need. Sean, you have been working out with the homeless for quite some time. And I don't like line up, okay, today we're going. I just happen to be, this is the scripture, this is the day that you picked. And I think it's a great example of a way that, because when you get out there and meet the homeless, I mean, that's a word. I mean, we have all kinds of things we conjure up. But you'll quickly change that when you get out there and meet them. They're just people. They're just people. In fact, I will tell you this. Emphatically, I find more spirituality on the corner of Lancaster. I don't even know the name of the street. I just know it. I've been there. I find more spirituality there than I find almost any place I've ever been. So many of them know the Lord and love Jesus. It's a paradox. You know, it was confusing to me. But it's one of the things that matters to God, that we look to take care of people that are in need. Now, widows and orphans are people who have great needs because they have lost key people in their lives, okay? But there are all kinds of people. And you don't have to go to Lancaster with us. You don't need to do that. We have a few people that go on Saturdays. It's great. We'd like more, but it's okay because those kind of people are everywhere. And pure spirituality, the kind of spirituality that gets God's attention is when we meet the needs of people who need stuff, who need stuff. Now, the second thing he says there, he says, is that we are to keep oneself unstained by the world. So I've got a little prop here that I want to show you. Okay. And so this idea of being unstained by the world. Okay. The world is the city. We live in the world. And the Bible refers to the world as a place, a system where Satan is in control. It says in the Bible, Satan is the god of this world. And we're told as Christians, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not to act like the world because we are to act like Jesus Christ. We're to become like Jesus, Christ-like. Okay, so I have these little jars here. These are pretty expensive. Edith gets these. She asked for these. And at the end of the second service, these will be given away as well. Okay? But These jars here, Edith's jars, they represent the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And the white sand represents the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that lives within the believer. Okay, when a person receives Jesus Christ, you've heard, you ask Jesus to come into your heart, and the idea of Jesus coming into your heart is not exactly how it works. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, is what comes into our heart. And we now have the Holy Spirit living within us. But we also, unfortunately, we don't live in a closed system. Okay? Now, if we were in heaven, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is all that's in there. It's great. But we live in the world. And because we're in the world, there are all kinds of things that can enter our lives. Okay? So you can get more of God in your life, and this is going to represent good, spiritual, Christ-like things, and you can get more of that. And it's really nice because you get a little more of God. Maybe this morning you get a little more of God in your life. But unfortunately, there's also the things of the world. And you can't see it, but I wrote the word world on this. And as you notice, it's a little different. So the things of the world, they get into us, maybe just a little bit. You know, and maybe this person here is trying not to let, he's listening to what James said, and he's not allowing the ways of the world to enter his life. But sometimes we do, and it's just a little bit, and it's not that big a deal, but the ways of the world get into us, and you can hardly see it, right? I mean, you can hardly see it, but we continue to make choices where we allow the world to get in us. And you're going to see that it starts to become a little more evident. And then a little more of the world. And then sometimes some Christians will say, man, I really want to embrace the world because I like some of the stuff in the world. Man, it's really good and I'm going to drink it up and drink it in. And we start living like the world and being like that. And the next thing you know, that there is a big... This represents the person who is being stained by the ways of the world. Now, I'm not going to talk about what those ways are because you know what they are. There are all kinds of things in the world that want to stain us, that want to make us dirty and defile us spiritually. And what James is saying is this. He says, hey, you want to know what really gets my attention, guys? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. You visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You help people in need. And you keep yourself unstained by the world. You don't allow the ways of the world into your life. Because I want to tell you, it's probably possible to get this brown sand out of the white sand. It'd be pretty tough, though. And sometimes when we let the ways of the world in, now, the Holy Spirit, God can do, if he can get me the dishes, he can get the world out of us, okay? But I would much rather keep the world out of my life. So I don't have to be sorting through all the stuff that comes in to defile me. Okay. So, you got that? It's good? You like the illustration? I didn't even use Tanya for this one. I went out and bought them myself. Next, I want to look at how God wants us to view people in our church. Now, guys, I want to tell you, we're really, really excited. The elders at our church have really stepped it up. I don't think any of them are here right now. So they have really stepped it up. And we are really, really excited about what we believe God's going to do through us as a church. We're very, very excited. And, you know, I want you to know that as we as a church are going to forge and move forward, you are going to be instrumental in that. As the pastor, I'm going to establish the leadership, hearing from God, you know. Just keep praying. I keep going in the hot tub. The other night I got in the hot tub. Now, I don't have to turn the heat on anymore because the heat outside, but I have a cover on it. I have a freestanding hot tub with a cover on it. And the other night I went to get in, and because of the heat outside, it heats it up because there's a cover on it. It was 108 degrees. And I was like, I told my wife that. I said, honey, I'm going in the hot tub. It's 108. She's like, why are you going in it? I said, well, to defy, to prove I can, you know. They don't allow them to really go higher than 104, but mine heated up. I'm hoping to get to 111 and try it. But what I did do is I put the hose in, and within about 5 minutes, it had got it down to about 105. Okay. But I'm going to go in the hot tub, and I'm going to pray and ask God to show us what we're to do. And the elders are right there with me. But then we're going to present it to you, and we as a church, we will determine where we go. We know God wants to use his church to change the world, but we have to be a part of it. So let's look at this now as James talks to us about how we should be treating people in the church. Listen, James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So James introduces and says, as believers in Jesus Christ, God wants us to show no partiality to the diverse people that will attend our church gatherings. No partiality. He's going to elaborate. Verse 2, and he shows how we might show partiality. He gives us an example. Listen, you ready? He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. So James gives the example. Two people walk into church. One is dressed in fine clothes with expensive jewelry, and one is dressed in shabby clothing. Visually, it's obvious that one of these men is rich and the other is poor. Verse 3. He says, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, partiality, preferential treatment to the one who's rich, and say, You sit here in a good place while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Okay. So in other words, the manner of greeting these two men shows favor to the rich man, disdain to the poor. If you do that. Okay. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now let's take a look at this here. So in doing this, in showing preferential treatment to the person who appears rich and disdain to the person who appears poor, they have made distinctions among themselves, giving preferential treatment to the rich man and treating the poor man with contempt. Now note the phrase, among yourselves. See, these kind of value judgments do not involve God. You may be in the church, but what he's saying is you are making this decision among yourselves. You imagine making decisions in the church and not involving God in it? Guys, I need to tell you something. This is his church. This is not Joe's church. A lot of people over the years have referred to, Joe, I may be coming to your church. This is not my church. I don't own a church. God, it's God's church. I am the leader, the pastor of this church, but it's not my church. It's his church. And they, among themselves, were making decisions that did not reflect the views of the owner of the church. And in so doing, they became judges. They placed themselves in the position of determining a person's value. And this judgment was done with what James says, with evil thoughts or evil motives. What could be the evil thought or the evil motive in showing preferential treatment to the rich man over the poor? You know, of course. The preferential treatment was being given to the rich man because the ones doing that were hoping they could get some of his wealth. That's why. There were evil motives, wrong motives. By the way, this is not an indictment on the rich, because this is just as unfair to the rich person as it is to the poor. How would you like to be that rich person when you walked into a church? People were really nice to you because they wanted your money. Would you like that? See, this is wrong on every count. Let me tell you a story about when I came to Texas years ago to be the youth pastor of Pantego Bible Church. And I remember that I found out that there was a professional baseball player, that he was a former professional baseball player that went to the church. He had three kids in the youth group. One of them had graduated. The other two were in my youth group. And I'm a big sports fan, particularly baseball. And I just wanted to get with this guy, knew who he was because I watched him play on TV for years. Okay, he never played for the Yankees, so I was always rooting for him to do bad. But now he's in the church. I'm his kid's youth pastor, so I'm not going to tell you his name, but I set up a meeting with him. It took a while. I said, hey, I just want to get together. Can we go out to breakfast? And finally, after I think it was about 6 or 8 weeks, we finally were able to go to breakfast, and we're in a place eating breakfast, and I'm just talking to him. You know, I cared about his kids. I was their youth pastor, but I want to, what's it like to be a catcher in the major leagues? What's it like to hit? What's it like being in the club? I'm asking him all these questions because, we're just talking about that. But he was very guarded. And I noticed it was just a little strange. I figured maybe he's just not really friendly. I don't know what, but he's very guarded. And then about an hour into the breakfast, I'm having the time of my life. I'm sitting with a guy that actually played on that field, you know, that I always wanted to be on, you know, as a kid. I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. I couldn't do it. He did. The next best thing to being there is being with someone who was there. About an hour into the breakfast, he says, Joe, will you do me a favor? Tell me what you want. I said, what? He said, what do you want? I said, what are you talking about? As a baseball player. He said, tell me what it is that you want from me. And I realized, oh my gosh, he thinks I want money. And I said to him, I really don't want anything. I just wanted to get to know you, see what it's like to play baseball, and maybe get a little insight into how to be a better youth pastor to your kids. And a smile came on his face. His countenance completely changed. He stopped being guarded. He was so used to people setting up meetings with him because he had something that they wanted. How wrong is that? To show partiality in the church, in God's church, to misrepresent him to people in that way. Now let's just continue. We're going to just go through a few more verses because he elaborates. And he tells us, James, why this is so bad on so many counts. Okay, verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? Did you know that, by the way? Did you know that people that have less tend to be less materialistically, tend to be more inclined to be rich in faith? That's what James said. Did you not know? God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. Didn't you know that, guys? You're looking down on the poor man and up to the rich and giving him his preferential treatment. It's really because you want something. But didn't you know that that person who's struggling financially has a tendency to be rich in his faith or her faith? Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Now he gives a little shot at some of the rich, not all of them, some of them. He says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who dragged you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He says the rich, but it's not all of them, okay? But they're often the ones who use their wealth to oppress people. And in so doing, blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And here you are in the church showing preferential treatment to them and looking with contempt on the poor, the ones God has, generally speaking, made rich in faith. Now, how should we relate to people in the church? Verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Okay? The royal law, sometimes known as the golden rule, is really a reference to the two great commandments that Jesus laid out. Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? There are lots of commandments. There are 10, and then there's all these other laws in the Old Testament, but Jesus summarized, and he said this. They asked Jesus, what's the most important, two most important, what's the greatest commandment? He said, there are two. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. So what he's saying is, when people walk into your church, you should treat them, all of them, every single one of them, the way that you would want to be treated. That's what a church where God is in control is doing. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. When we show that kind of partiality, by the way, it's not just with riches. Sometimes it's popularity. Sometimes it's someone that, there's just all kinds of reasons that we treat people differently with partiality. But James is saying in the church, don't do that. Now, you might say, Joe, okay, why are you making such a big deal about it? Does it really matter that much? Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, that's great, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the entire law. So what he's saying here is that it does matter. Because God cares about the little things. He cares about the little things. Now, I don't want you to feel overly stressed. Because this kind of stuff happens all the time. It's very hard for us. And it's not always about rich and poor. It's about lots of things. Okay? But I don't want you to feel overly stressed. And I don't want you to feel condemned. So I'm just going to keep reading the scripture. Because here's what James says after he says, hey, when you mess up even in the little things, you are a transgressor of the law. But look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Everything matters to God, even the little things. Because one day we will stand before God and be held accountable for our actions. But keep this in mind. We're under the law of liberty. The law of grace. Even the sin of showing partiality can be forgiven. Okay? So if you say, wow, I've done that for this reason, that reason, the other reason, we probably all have at some time. But that sin is covered by the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. And that sin is forgiven, but it will have a negative effect on our church. James is talking here about a church gathering. He's saying, guys, I want you to have, remember, they were scattered. This was a church, they were all Jewish believers, that the first believers in Jerusalem, and they came to Christ, rose from the dead. They heard about it. They became a church there. Persecution arose. They spread out. They were scattered everywhere. And now they were starting churches in other places. And James is saying, guys, you got to represent God well in these churches you're starting so people understand who he is. Do you understand as a church, we represent him. That's what we're doing. And we need to represent him well. So, but even when we fail, we're forgiven. But it still has a negative effect on the church. and it will cause the needs of people to go unmet. It will result in the ways of the world getting mixed into our lives and, God forbid, into our church, the ways of the world. That's the ways of the world that are getting mixed in there. And it makes our religion, our spirituality worthless, and our churches unhealthy and ineffective. One more verse this morning. And it's the good news. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As we humble ourselves and as we come before God and say, Lord, sometimes I show partiality and I, for whatever reason. And as we come before God, mercy trumps judgment. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Our sins are forgiven. Now, as I wrap up this morning, we want to become the people and the church that God wants us to be. That's what I want for our church. And I am going to do everything I can to live that way and to lead us that way. Now, I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to consider this. Are you with us, me and the elders? Don't nod. I mean, it's okay. I wanted to go deeper than just the shallow yes. I'm not saying you're shallow. I mean, the question is shallow. But I want you to consider, are you with us? Because are we together on this mission? Because if we are, we're going to bring Jesus Christ to our world in the greatest way that we possibly could. So would you covenant with me to not show partiality towards people in general, but especially to people in the church? Let's pray. And as I ask you that question, it's something we have to consider. The next couple of months are going to be really exciting here at Crossroads. One of our new assistant pastors will arrive 2 weeks from today and begin working with us. And we've just got some plans. We just want to be the church God wants us to be. And all of us are part of that. We're all part of it. And we are going to, if we decide to live the way God tells us to in his word, the way Jesus demonstrated by his life, then we're going to reach people and see Jesus Christ through the power of his spirit change their lives. Let's commit ourselves to this. Lord, we come before you now as your people. And we're so grateful for the law of liberty, the law of grace. We're so grateful that mercy triumphs over justice. Justice declares we're guilty of our sin, but mercy declares that we're not going to get the judgment we deserve. We've been forgiven because someone else paid for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, that's the message we want to bring to the world. Help us to do that in such a pure way, to not allow the ways of the world to creep into our lives or to creep into our church. And help us to be all, every bit of what you call us to be as your people in your church. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.